Well, hello everyone. People say, I always wanted to be a king. Would you like to be a king? Well, you will be a ruler in the world tomorrow. At God the Father's throne in heaven, Christ will be crowned as King of Kings just before he returns to the earth. He will then be escorted by the holy angels as he returns. After the resurrection of the saints, and once Satan has been dethroned and his fallen angels have been removed away from influencing the world, then at the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles, the royal wedding of the Lamb will take place, and we will be married to Christ, the Son of God, our Savior and King of Kings. Let's turn to Psalms 47 and verse 2. We'll be going through a number of scriptures. So Psalm 47 and verse 2, it states that for the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. And then 1 Chronicles 29. Verse 11 says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great, to give strength to all. And then Zechariah 14 and verse 9. It says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one and his name one. Christ will be king of God's government over all the earth. And let's turn back to Isaiah 9. Let's see where that states that as well. Isaiah verse 9. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7. We've read this a number of times. Let's go over again. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now we will then be crowned by Christ as kings underneath him to help rule under God's government the various nations of the world. And let's turn to Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. Verse 9. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels like a burning fire. And then Revelation 20. Let's go over there. Revelation 20 and verse 4. Same type of scripture. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And then let's switch, go back to Revelation 5. And here's what it says about us: and have made us and kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So how do we in God's church today prepare to be a king in the world tomorrow? With the Feast of Tabernacles that we are now keeping, what are the kingly traits we learn that prepare us for those responsibilities and duties that we will perform under Christ during the millennium? And what are those leadership qualities that a king should have in order to lead people during the millennium and beyond? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 49. There. Genesis 49 and verse 10. It says, "The scepter, a symbol of kingship, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes." It's Christ. "And to him, Christ, shall be the obedience of the people." And now let's turn to Jeremiah 33. Very well-known chapter and verse, Jeremiah 33. This is how you learn the books of the Bible as well. Jeremiah 33 and verse 17, where it says, "For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel." And then Psalm 122. Go back to Psalm 122. 122, and we'll read verse 5. Okay. "For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David." God promised King David that there would always be a king from the line of David on the throne of Israel, and ultimately Christ will sit on this throne. Now in England this year, where the throne resides today, Prince George, who is now 8 years old, he's the third in line and the youngest to the throne after Prince Charles, his grandfather, and then Prince William, his father. Let's turn to Isaiah 32. See what it says here in Isaiah 32. And just verse 1, where it says, "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice." Princes. And also Proverbs 29 and verse 2. Proverbs 29 and verse 2, where it says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan." So what can we learn from the royal family of Britain? We see that we will be leading in righteousness, but what are they doing here in a physical sense? And we can learn from the royal family of Britain. Prince Charles, Prince William, and Prince George are being trained in rulership in a physical way to become the future King of Britain. And one of them will rule over the people of Britain after Queen Elizabeth. And I have a picture here I just wanted to show you. This is that lineage right there with the Queen, the little George, and then William, and then Charles. So we've got all of them right there. That's a fairly recent picture. Now I have here a, it's a 1981 June, July Plain Truth article. It was called Prince Charles, Heir to a Sacred Line of Sovereigns. It's interesting statements that were made in this article back then. I'll read you just a little piece of this. It says, one of the greatest advantages that Prince Charles has enjoyed has been to belong to a truly united royal family. It is, of course, the Queen who has played the regal role. She's the example. The Queen, as the members of her royal household know, is a loving and outstanding, joyful mother, able to romp with her children when they were young and win their complete confidence as they have grown older. Her own parents brought her up to practice moderation and to believe in modesty. She also learned how to belong in a real home that was simplicity itself and never a matter of pomp and circumstance. And when Queen Elizabeth was coronated back in 1953, she gave the honor of becoming Queen, now, of Britain to God. She made that statement and commitment. Now, Prince William is learning by the way of example, serving the British people long before he is to become king. Queen Elizabeth at times gives Prince Charles and Prince William official duties to perform on her behalf, and they go out to Britain into the other territories, Canada, sometimes Australia, and others that the Queen would normally go to. So they're getting that experience. And in more recent years, Prince Philip, Queen Elizabeth's husband, he's now deceased here. He died just not too long ago. But he recommended that the Queen invite her grandson, Prince William, who is also heir to the British throne, to lunch with her once a week so that she could instruct him in the duties and responsibilities of her office, just like her grandfather did for her. She taught him the Constitution of England and the laws of England. So the Duke of Cambridge, which that's Prince William, would visit his grandmother at Windsor Castle every Sunday, where the Queen gave advice to him, to young William, over tea and cakes. It's a good setting. And it was a way that the Queen wanted to prepare William for his future role. Now, the British throne, it's a very interesting point here, the British throne can have a king or a queen sitting on that throne. But when there is a queen sitting on the throne, then her husband cannot be king. Prince Philip, her husband, was never considered king. He was in charge of his family because he was the head of the family. But when it came to royal duties and the throne, he submitted to his wife, who was the queen. He had to walk behind her while she was carrying out official events and duties in order to give honor and respect of the throne. And he did it very graciously during that time. Now, however, when a king sits on the throne ruling Britain, then his wife will be queen. She is queen. When Prince William becomes king, then Princess Kate, his wife, will become queen. Just recently, Queen Elizabeth gave Princess Kate the responsibility that the Queen normally does to inaugurate the new British battleship or frigate, is what it's called, the HMS Glasgow. Scottish name, Scottish city. This was done because Princess Kate will become queen sometime in the future. She'll be giving those duties. And God continues to have heirs to the Davidic throne, fulfilling his prophecy. We are being trained today in rulership and spiritual principles to reign over Israel and all the nations in the kingdom of God. And just like it says, we won't turn there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, we will be part of the future royal priesthood, meaning a kingly priesthood. Now Christ said to Pilate, he was here, that he was born to be a king. We won't turn there, but that was mentioned in John 18 and verse 37. So what are we doing now to prepare to be a king? And let's turn to Psalms 97. Psalm 97, let's just briefly see what it says here. Psalm 97, and just verse 2, it says, clouds and darkness surround him, and this is important, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Righteousness and justice. Through the biblical scriptures, Jesus Christ lived by his example of being the future king. Since righteousness and justice will be the foundation of his throne, we as kings will follow him by judging, making decisions that a king will make for his people, always centered on and according to God's righteous laws, as it says in Psalms 119 and 172. And let's also turn to Psalms 23. Psalm 23 and verse 3 says that he restores my soul, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then Jeremiah 23 and verse 5, it says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Now this will involve correctly applying in letter and the spiritual intent of the Ten Commandments and statutes in their everyday life, just like we are doing today in our lives as we prepare to be those kings during this time of the Feast of Tabernacles. In the July 10th, 1980 sermon, Are You Preparing for the Kingdom of God, given by Mr. Armstrong, he mentioned in there that we are in training to be kings and priests, to rule and teach in the world tomorrow. And Mr. Armstrong also wrote in The Wonderful World Tomorrow what it will be like, and I've got to just have a copy of this. That was a booklet that was given out back then. And that our position in the future could be based on what our occupations, our interests, and strengths during our lifetime. This booklet explains this. Now, even mothers and housewives have to manage their household, planning for food preparation, and so forth. She is studying God's word and applying it to her life and helping others to understand by being ready to give an answer to those who ask, just like the men do. When the husbands are called on to speak, the wives are always there supporting them. And a mother and housewife will teach her children and her grandchildren the way of righteousness, obedience to God's word based on the commandments and statutes, helping them to choose that right way to live. And yes, she will also be a king in the world tomorrow who will execute and carry out judgment and be the royal example for the people to follow. One of the qualities you should have as a leader is to show that loving kindness and mercy to your people, which would be practicing the weightier matters of the law, actually. And let's turn to Psalm 36. A little bit about this in Psalm 36. We'll read verse 5 to 7 of Psalm 36. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. People would know that when they did sin, that you would show them mercy when they repent and turn back to God to ask for forgiveness, just like King David did. And we'll turn to there, Psalms 51. And we just sang this. Psalm 51. And the first four verses of Psalm 51. Says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Now that is why we even sing these songs of David, to instill in us the same type of attitude that he had. And we did just sing one of the songs. This is why the singing of these hymns is so important in God's services. Now, King David, over several years as king of Judah, developed the trust of the northern 10 tribes of Israel. So they were under Saul, King Saul, but he developed the trust of the northern 10 tribes of Israel. They noticed David's sincere concern and honest dealing with them, and that God was with him. And we today are trying to live by this same example. And in the future, we will carry out this royal function in God's kingdom. So as future kings, we will teach by example through our leadership and judgment, as well as showing mercy. In 1984, Mr. Armstrong brought Queen Sirikit of Thailand to the Ambassador College for a tour. And what's interesting, President Reagan and his wife made sure she visited them first before going to Pasadena in California. That's a president's way that when royalty comes into country, he's there to greet them. And it was because Mr. Armstrong's invitation. Now I have a couple of articles that's going to be interesting. It's called More Than a Monarch in 1984, Plain Truth, July, August. And I have the 1970s church article, Prepare to Be a King. We're going to dovetail a summary of these following two articles. So let's look at this. This was a hands-on experience now of the different qualities of being a king that would also apply to us in the world tomorrow. Now, King Bhumibol and Queen Sirikit of Thailand, now this is back in the 1960s, 70s, and 80s, showed by doing the things those real leaders should do for their people. They considered we need to get down to where the people are. What do they do? Their interests and their problems they are having in their country. You will want to help change the way they conduct their lives to be more in line with God's values. You want to be more like an old expression, a hands-on leader in the world tomorrow. Now, the nation can be encouraged and the lives of its people improved when the head of state or king leads his people by serving them with that kindness, patience, and generosity, the way of giving and sharing. That's godly love, the giveaway. Now, to help the people, the leader must win the people's trust. And trust can never be gained by threats or force to comply. Expressions like Christ is going to be as tough as he can be, or forcing the people to be happy, is not really the type of leader Christ intends us to be in the millennium. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10. Let's see what we're talking about. I know we can say these expressions, but let's really get down a little more in this and see. So that's Mark chapter 10. Let me get there. Okay. And we'll read verse 42 and 43. Says, but Jesus called them to himself and said to them, to the disciples, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And let's turn to Revelation 12:5. Revelation 12:5. Revelation 12 and verse 5. It says that she, church, bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God in his throne. Now, what does this mean, to rule with a rod of iron? Now, in the Greek interlinear Bible, which is the Greek scriptures as they are, the word rule is better translated as shepherd. The word rod is better translated as staff. So as a leader, a king has a scepter, a shepherd has a staff, one and the same, very similar. So this scripture really means to shepherd them with an iron staff. Now the word iron really represents firmness or authority as a king, but not abusive authority. A shepherd's staff does not beat up his sheep. He uses the staff, usually with a hook at one end, to gently but firmly bring sheep back to the flock or pull them out of danger if they are in danger. Christ now is our chief shepherd, and we are shepherds under him. Let's turn to 1 Peter in chapter 5. Let's read about this. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we'll read first four verses. The elders who are among you I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder, this is Peter talking, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, that's leaders, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Okay. Now let's turn to Psalms 23, verse 4. And that compulsion, not by compulsion, that actually means not with force, but firmness. So we're going to go to Psalms 23. Psalms 23 and just in verse 4. Of course, this is a psalm of David. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, notice the expression that King David said, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So Christ will bring on circumstances, this is important. He will bring on circumstances so that they, the people, will want to choose to be happy by obeying God's commandments and statutes. Now, so how do you, in an expression dashed to pieces, the hope of a people who want to be rebellious? And we know we'll probably run into that, especially in the beginning of the millennium. So let's find out why. Let's turn to Zechariah 14. We saw in the sermonette, the work video about rebuking. This is how another way it can be done. That's Zechariah 14, and we'll read verse 16. And 17 says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, that's Christ, the Lord of hosts, on them there shall be no rain. Now that's interesting. That's a plague of no rain. That's one way of convincing people. And then, of course, some people probably in Egypt will say, well, we have the Nile. We have the Nile. We don't need rain. Well, there's another plague that can go in there where the river turns to blood. So God's going to get their attention. We will get their attention. And let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy in chapter 30. Like I said, you're getting an exercise here. That's good. Deuteronomy 30, and we'll read verse 19 and 20. Says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life, and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So we see that people will need some time and good leadership to convince them that God's way leads to happiness. And just like it says in Isaiah 30 and verse 21, we've read that a number of times, but what it says there is that this is the way, walk you in it. That's what we'll be telling. This is the way, walk you in it. Now I have a picture here that I'll show you in just a little bit, but it's about shepherds, and let's turn to Genesis chapter 29. Notice something interesting here. We know that King David was a shepherd over sheep, and we'll turn to Genesis 29. Now this is during Jacob's time working for Laban. Laban had some daughters, and in verse 6 it says, so he said to them, Jacob said to them, is he well? And he said, he is well. And look, his daughter, Rachel, is coming with the sheep. Now look at verse 9. Very interesting point here. Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. So we have shepherds and shepherdess. Now this picture that I have, it's a copy picture of a famous 1800 drawing, a painting actually, and it was called The Little Shepherdess. Now I'm showing this to you, I think you can see it. Anyway, that's her, and if you notice, she's carrying a staff up on her shoulders, and the sheep are there in the background. So this was a famous painting back then, and you'll find them in some museums. And we were able to get a copy of this. It's very interesting to see that. And we'll continue with those articles there, that the king asks questions as he observes the land area that he's responsible for with a large-scale map. That's what King Bumabal was doing back then. He then gets to know his nation also by visiting every part of his realm, because we'll have land in charge of. You want to know every part of it. He ponders where should buildings or dams go to do the most good for the people, and yet not to harm the environment. This will be important back then, or in the future ahead. Now, I had an experience being in officer candidate school of the Army right near the end of the Vietnam War. In the place, for 6 months, they would train you. You would come out as a lieutenant of an Army platoon. But you were being trained to become that, and it was a leadership training, because you were to lead a group of men. Now, I was chosen as a transportation officer during that time. That was one of my duties. And early each week, I had to go out and search the training area that we were all responsible for well before the session began for the whole company. And when the time came for the trip from the company area to the training session to begin, we had to drive the trucks full of men to the training area. And that's interesting. We'd all be lined up in front of the company area, be about 5 or 6 deuce and a half trucks that carried men. And of course, it was a company. This was in the range of 100, over 100 men that were being transported to this training area. Now, what's interesting, I made maps so that everyone would have, all the drivers that were under my command at that time, at least as a candidate. They put you in command like that. But I made maps. I made sure they had a map so in case we got lost, they'd know where to go. But what's interesting about that is that I had to convince the commander, who was sitting beside me in the front truck where I was a driver, that I knew exactly where I was going. And he would riddle me back and forth, "Are you sure you know where you're going?" I said, "Yes, sir." "Are you positive you know where you're going?" "Yes, sir, I do." He said, now remember, now I've gotten out here with other transportation officers in the past, and they didn't know where we were going. I said, sir, I know exactly where we're going. And he was shown that at that time. I made sure I knew where we were going so that they didn't have to worry or be concerned about that. Now, a king confers with local leaders, asking them for their evaluation. He listens to them patiently, carefully noting any reluctance or hesitation, and puts them at ease and wins their confidence in him by letting them open up to him. So we're going to need to be doing that. He wanted to know how they felt, like an elder brother, more than one with authority. He would be slow and patient with them and gain their trust in his judgment. Now, this example showed the king's leadership by patiently leading and finally deciding the best way to go. He made the decision. And any king or leader will be watched by his followers. He'll be watched by his followers as to his complete fairness and impartial judgment. Let's turn to John. Let's get into all this too. These are those qualities, being a leader, king, the world tomorrow, by physical examples today, of actual kings and queens, actually, that was helping him. John chapter 7 and verse 24. It says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Very important, not according to appearance. And let's turn to Romans chapter 2 and verse 11. Romans 2 and verse 11, where is a very important point here again, for there is no partiality with God. They see you having partiality, it breaks down the trust of the people you'll be ruling and helping and leading. Ephesians 6 and verse 9 of Ephesians 6. It says, and you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master, that's Christ, also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So we as leaders in the future will constantly be making decisions, and that calls from wisdom, for the wisdom that we'll need. We need true wisdom from God. And let's look at James 1, and this talks exactly about that in James chapter 1 and verse 5. Very important scripture for all of us to be looking into as we live our lives and obey God. It says that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to you. So a friendly interest in and an outgoing concern for others is a tremendous asset to any potential leader. We're all striving for that. Now, the king and queen were concerned about the needs of the people. They were compassionate and genuine and sincerely concerned about it. They went out to the people, like we've talked about already, and they listened carefully to them in order to solve their problems. And this is just like a mother who finds out the needs of her children and then helps them. So the development of right character is paramount to anyone in a position of rulership. Being honest, pure, with fairness, self-discipline, and love. And we saw some examples of that in the film for the SCP camp, what they were training those younger children that were growing up to become the leaders. Now, just like in our own family, my wife and I, we're like, and your families are like, a miniature kingdom. Now, when our children were young, sometimes we had six of them at one time, that real nice soft leather recliner in the living room was always known as, that was my chair, it was called the king's chair. We taught the children how to pray and show respect for their parents. We had family Bible studies. Of course, that time I was sitting in the king's chair when they were in the living room at that time. We had family Bible studies together, and we always ate together as a family. That's real important too. We taught them to always tell the truth and to have a vision of what they might want to become when they grow up. So what you do today will prepare you for your position as king in the future. Now, the king and queen reigned, this is Thailand, reigned with gentleness and gained that cooperation with that kindness and genuinely loved the people, and in turn, the people loved them. And just like you do in your family and with God's family, His church. The heads of state must be humble servants and willing to sacrifice just like Christ was. And let's turn to Matthew and see what that says in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11. Let's find this place. Matthew 11 and verse 29-30. Come to me, Christ saying, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's Christ talking about himself and also for us to do. Now we are called now and are being trained as kings. We are being trained now to know and practice the laws of God. But how, one might ask? Christ lived by God's holy scriptures, the Bible. He was a living example 2,000 years ago. He taught God's word to the disciples. He corrected them at times. That's that rebuke we saw earlier. He showed them how to pray to his Father and our Father. He said, follow me, as an older brother to them, talking, walking, eating, traveling, enjoying the time with them, and in healings of those in need. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. And verse 26, where it says in 2:26, it says, and he who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Now Christ qualified to be the King of Kings by overcoming Satan and this world. And now we are currently in this process of overcoming. Same way. The man or woman overcomes by yielding to God and mastering during this life the world's temptations and pulls of the flesh. Then under the direction of Christ, we will be given thrones to rule the nations. And that's in Revelation 3. Just right over the page. Revelation 3 and verse 21, where it says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. By sharing his throne, we will be sharing in the ruling of what we will be given during this future time that we're into right now, Feast of Tabernacles, the millennium. God gives everyone all the help, encouragement, and opportunity for success needed to inherit eternal life. So as rulers in the world tomorrow, you will also be able to help your people enjoy their lives, helping them to make the right decisions in their life and rely on God's power by His Spirit to change in that direction. We're going to be the leaders helping them. And since the love of God is the fulfilling of the law, when God's kingdom comes, we will be able to rule by administering and judging, tempered with a whole lot of mercy. That's very important. His mercy endures forever. There's a whole Psalms about that. God is not only a God of justice, but also of compassion and mercy, which are the weightier matters of the law. And we will need to be just like this as Christ rules through us as King of Kings. So remember, we are here at the Feast of Tabernacles to learn about what we will do in the kingdom of God. For proper judgment, you can have knowledge and you can have understanding, but it takes God's wisdom from His Holy Spirit within us to apply them correctly. We have to learn how to understand people, their needs, their faults, in order to help them. And as future kings, the decisions that we will make will not be by appearance, but by the true spiritual intent and application of God's law. God's government will not be a democracy. Christ will rule supreme, and under Him, power to rule in love shall be given to His saints. And let's turn to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And we'll read, start in verse 13 to 14 of Daniel 7. It says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and they brought Him near before Him. Then to Him, Christ, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and His kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. And then in verse 27, it says, Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey Him. One day, all the world's people will be ruled by selfless leaders. It will be like this in the world tomorrow.